Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 35 together. And as always, we'll read this responsively. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And let's pray. Come to you, Lord, thanking you for this church. Thank you for this Sunday morning service. Thank you for this Christmas time where we can enjoy extra fellowship with family and friends. I ask now that you be with our pastor as he brings the message. Give him strength, especially this morning with his voice and his health. Prepare our hearts for what message you'd have us to hear and help us to be open to the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you seen?
A little over a year ago, I began to read the Christmas story, and this verse came to view, came to mind, in a way I had never seen before. And I took out a 3x5 card. I outlined my Christmas message for 2014 in 2013, put it in a file, and recently, several weeks ago, pulled it out and began to polish it up, clean it up, and fix it up. And I have a truth for you today that I believe you will enjoy. I enjoy the Christmas season, especially the more wicked our world gets. And by the way, our world is filthy and vile. You see, even a wicked world begins to focus a little on Jesus. Now, you hear it in the songs, you see it in the Christmas cards and nativity scenes and pictures, and even liberal churches that don't preach the gospel even focus a little bit of attention on Jesus. Now, I realize it's not enough, but in this world, some's better than none, amen? All of the Christmas story or events surrounding the birth of Christ are amazing to me. But I'll be honest, though, the virgin birth and its announcement to Mary and Joseph is probably the most amazing part of the Christmas story to me. I think you'll see why in a moment, but I want you to think with me for a moment about this. Now, you have to understand something. We have 2,000 years of recorded history that this happened. When it happened to them, it wasn't recorded that it had already happened. They were still looking ahead to it. Mary and Joseph were a fine young couple. Now, contrary to what liberals and contrary to what the Catholics teach you, and contrary to what the Pope says, Joseph was not an old man who is on his second marriage who had already had a family. This is a young man and a young lady who were engaged to be married. They were pure. They were both pure young people. Both of them were in the lineage of David. If you look in Matthew chapter 1, and if you look in the lineage in the book of Luke, you find out that both Mary and Joseph were in the lineage of David all the way back to Abraham when the covenant was promised to the sons of Israel. Now, I say that because they were like any real Christian couple in love. They had cow eyes for one another. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Shoot, I've been a part of two different Bible colleges, and I've been around young people a long time. You know when they've got the look. You know, it's... Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You can just look at them and say, man, do they got it bad. Now, he'll look that way the rest of his life, but after he gets married, it's because she slapped him upside the head. Amen? Joseph was working hard to pay the dowry for Mary. Now, everybody listen to me for just a moment. I shared this with somebody this week, and I didn't realize how mistaught things have been. This dowry that a Hebrew would pay to his future in-laws was not him buying the daughter from the family. That's called slavery. Though he may have felt like it after he got... No. This dowry was him purchasing the rights to marry the daughter of this man, but most people don't teach you what that dowry was used for. That dowry was usually given back to the couple when they consummated their vows. Their engagement would be that he would pay this dowry, whatever the sum of money was, and it was dependent on usually the, I'll use the word, financial class that each family was accustomed to. And during that betrothal, he was earning the money to pay the dowry. And when they consummated their wedding, usually that dowry was given back to them to live on for that first 12 months they were married. That was the purpose of the dowry. It was so that the family of the young lady who was giving their daughter away would be guaranteed that their daughter would be cared for during that first year of marriage and propel them into the rest of their life together financially. All right? Now, Mary and Joseph were betrothed. They were engaged, and Joseph was paying this dowry off to Mary's family, and I want you to notice these were two young people that were so in love, and they were happy about their new life together. Mary and Joseph both understood their, I'm going to use two words here, their lineage or their family tree. All right? Now, you have to understand in the Jewish culture, the family lineage, the family tree, was a big thing. Say, why? Because God had promised to Abraham that through one of his sons, the Savior would be born. By the way, it was promised all the way back through Adam. It went through Adam to Noah, Noah's son Seth, all the way to Abraham, from Abraham all the way up to Mary and Joseph. That's why when you look at the lineages in Matthew and in Luke, you find one goes back to Adam, one goes back all the way to Abraham. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang in there for just a second. I'm going somewhere. Did you know that both Mary and Joseph are from the lineage or the family tree of David? Matter of fact, they were living in Nazareth, but were going back to be taxed. Sound familiar? They were going back to their hometown of Bethlehem. Does everybody understand what the word Bethlehem means? It means city of David. That was their hometown. They were from the city of David, and they were from the family or the lineage of David. And for thousands of years, every young couple who had come through the lineage from Abraham all the way through were looking forward to maybe one day being the host family for the Savior, for the Messiah. See, every young lady hoped she would be the one to carry the Messiah. And she hoped that she would be that special one. Every one of the young men hoped that God would honor him with the ability to rear that child in his home. Joseph was a young carpenter busy working to finish paying the dowry and be able to finalize their marriage. And then one day, the Archangel Gabriel came to a young lady named Mary. Now, listen to me very carefully. Gabriel himself came from the presence of God the Father to a little young lady named Mary. You say, how old was she? Old enough to have a baby and old enough to be getting married. By the way, you ought to have it in the order God put it, marriage and then children. This is the only time God made the exception, and it was to prove something that I'll talk about in Scripture in a moment. But Gabriel comes and stands before Mary, and he says to her, Mary, you have been chosen by God. My name is Gabriel, and I am God's personal archangel standing before him. He sent me to you to say, you are the one. You're going to host and birth the body of our Savior, our Messiah, and you're going to call his name Jesus. I want you to notice something. The Bible says that he says to her in verse 30, blessed art thou among women. I want you to notice it doesn't say, blessed art thou above women. He said, among women, God has found you to be the one, and you were made to be the one to birth the body of our Savior. And wouldn't you know, she was afraid. Now, let me ask you a question. If an angel came and talked to you, wouldn't you be a little afraid? If an angel came to you from God and said, you aren't married yet, you haven't had a physical relationship with a man yet, but you're going to birth the body of the Messiah, don't you think you'd be a little afraid? Now, he says, in just a few moments, God is going to place inside your womb the Savior, the Messiah. And you're going to call his name Jesus. I want you to notice, she wasn't startled at the fact that she would be the one as far as carrying the baby. She was startled that she was talking to the angel. You see, she didn't understand how she could be pregnant and not have a physical relationship with a man. That was confusing. By the way, it's confused everybody since. Now, listen to me. He told her that the Holy Ghost would come upon her and would the presence of God would overshadow her and God would place into her womb the Christ child. Now, Gabriel leaves Mary, and within moments, she is, for lack of better terminology, impregnated with the Messiah. Now, she's got to tell Joseph. Can you imagine? She has to go to Joseph and say, Joseph, guess what? What? I'm pregnant. They've not known each other as husband and wife. She's a pure young lady. He's going to have the same feelings, fellas, you would have. All right, what you been doing? Well, who's it? Who's the father? You ain't going to believe this one. Joseph, I'm still pure. It's God. This is the Messiah. I'm sure it was a little hard for him to swallow at first, don't you think? Well, she tells him. And Joseph had the right to put her away. He had the right to annul everything. But Joseph was a godly young man. I'm sure Mary was pleading with him and showing him what the Bible had to say about it. And he was pondering it in his heart. And after she showed him the scripture, and everybody look at me for a second, Gabriel comes to Joseph. The same one who told Mary tells Joseph. The Bible says one night while he was sleeping, Gabriel woke him up and said, "Hey, dude, listen to her. She knows what's going on." Okay, that's paraphrased. I had to wake you back up there just for a second. He said, "Mary's telling you the truth. She is fulfilling scripture that the Savior will be born of a virgin, and it's going to be okay, Joseph. If you'll just follow through with everything, it's going to be all right." Wow. They were fulfilling God's will. They were fulfilling the plan of God. Now listen to me very carefully here. Some of you would have written off Mary and Joseph. Oh, there's that engaged couple. She's pregnant. They misbehaved. No, she was pure. He was pure. And they were fulfilling the will of God for their life. Now, contrary to what modernists say, contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches today, Mary did not remain a virgin her whole life, just so you know. According to Matthew chapter 1, verse number 25, the Bible says that Joseph knew her not till the days of her purification were done after the birth of Jesus. By the way, later in the scriptures, you find out that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, just so you know, I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. And I know if he had brothers and sisters, guess what? Mary and Joseph were like any other married couple and had a physical relationship thereafter. Because there was only one virgin-born child in history. Now, by the way, Mary is not the mother of God. You can look in your newspaper today and read the Catholic prayer. Hail Mary, Mother of God. That is the epitome of humanism. That is humanism and religion combining against God. She was the body that birthed the Savior, but that is all. She is not the mother of God. Now for the sermon. That was all foundation. I preach harder in an introduction than most preachers do with their sissy britches on in their whole sermon. I want you to notice one little clause in the last verse we read. This is what arrested my attention. The Bible says at the very end of the verse there, "Therefore also," watch this, "that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God." The title of my sermon today is "A Holy Thing Born." I want you to notice that Gabriel in the Word of God does not say "that Holy One." It says "that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be the Son of God." That is a strange statement to me. I know enough about English grammar to know you don't call a person a thing. Now, I've called a lot of people a lot of things. But I've been called a lot of things. And some of them weren't even human. But The Bible says, these are God's words, by the way. Man did not write them. God wrote them. God wrote them before the foundation of the world, and Jesus authored it before the foundation of the world. And he chose this statement, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Why did he say holy thing, not holy one? Now, it was not the event he was talking about. It was not just an event he was talking about. He wasn't talking about an event. He actually called it the Son of God. It was about a person. And boy, that started a little flurry of activity in my pea brain looking at Scripture. And I want to show you today the wonderful, beautiful truth that God has for us called a holy thing born. A holy thing born. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Point number one, Jesus came to earth to be flesh, not man. Jesus came to earth to become flesh, not man. Can I tell you something? According to the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, Jesus has always been the man part of God. He says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female. See, man was created in the image of God, and Jesus always has been the man part of God. John 1:14 does not say, and the Word was made man and dwelt among us. It said he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Brother Bob, you've always been a man. Praise God. But you also have flesh. Can I tell you something? Someday, like every other human being, Brother Bob and I both are going to go the way of death if we live long enough and Jesus doesn't return first. Say why? Because this old flesh will pass away. This old flesh will die. And Jesus, though he was man, he was God-man, and he had a body in heaven that could not die. It was eternal. It was forever. It was as God made man before sin. But because man sinned, Jesus had to come, be born of a virgin, and put on a body that could die. That's why the Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus, and the Christmas story is about Jesus, God himself, being robed in a body that could die. See, Jesus, in his heavenly body, could not die. You say, why? Because there was no sin in his body. He had to put on the same robe of flesh that you and I wear so that someday we could go to heaven and be with him. He had to put on flesh. By the way, say, why did he have to do it this way? Why couldn't Jesus have just showed up on earth one day and said, here I am, I'm the Messiah, I'll take your sins on me and I'll pay your sin debt. Don't you think he had that ability? Of course he did. But let me ask you a question. Somebody that shows up for a day or a week or a couple weeks or even a couple months and says, I'm the Messiah, they crucify him and kill him. Who's going to believe that? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about a virgin-born Son of God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He knew for his credibility's sake, he had to be born the same way every other human being has been born. He had to be supernaturally born because he could not have the genetics that you and I have. He had to have the genetics of his father. And by the way, Joseph wasn't his father. God was his father. He had the genetics. The bloodline is passed by the father. Guess what? Jesus' bloodline was passed from God the Father into the womb of Mary, and he had God's blood, not Joseph's blood. That is why he was born in Bethlehem's manger as a baby. He was robed in flesh like you and me. Can I tell you something? The Bible does not say that Mary was surprised that she was chosen. She was just shocked that it was happening to her. You see, Scripture all the way through the Old Testament predicted that a virgin would conceive. She was not afraid of it. She was not even shocked that it was happening. She was just shocked that it was her. She was surprised that it was her. But why should she be? She was of the lineage of David. Joseph was of the lineage of David. They've been trained their whole lives, and for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, every young couple had been told, it could be you, it could be you, it could be you. Finally, it was them. She was not shocked. By the way, if you notice in Luke chapter 1, and don't look at it right now, but you'll notice both times when Gabriel came to Mary and when Gabriel came to Joseph, he used Scripture to tell them. Can I tell you why he used Scripture? Because Jesus is the Word of God. And God put his Word into the womb of Mary, and that Word became flesh. Wow. By the way, don't you let some scoundrel tell you that this book was given to us by man. Those are God's words, not man's words. Well, man just got the thoughts of God, and this is the gospel according to Luke. No, this is the gospel according to God, not Luke. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun. So, Jesus came to earth to be flesh. He did not come to earth to be man. Point number two. Why did Gabriel call this then a holy thing? A holy thing. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. I don't normally use an awful lot of scripture on Sunday morning, but I want you to see something that will bless your gizzard. I'm sorry, your heart. Leviticus chapter 22. And we're going to look at about three verses here. And then we're going to turn to one passage in the New Testament. Leviticus 22, let's look at verse number 10. There shall no stranger eat of the holy, what's the next word? Thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. Look at verse number 14. And if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it, and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they shall offer unto the Lord. Now look at me. That holy thing is in reference to the sacrifice. You see, when a person in the Old Testament sacrificed, everybody look at me for just a second, sacrifices saved nobody. Amen. Do you know that people that did not offer sacrifices died and went to heaven? The Old Testament sacrifice is just like the New Testament Lord's Supper. It was a picture of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. Did you know that if you never took the Lord's Supper, you could die and go to heaven? Thief on the cross did. Huh. He wasn't even baptized and went to heaven. Guess it's not baptism then that takes us to heaven. Listen to me carefully here. That holy thing in Leviticus chapter 22 is in reference to the sacrifice. It was a picture of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. By the way, that's how the priests were fed. Everybody look at me for just a second. My daughter was out soul winning recently and it shocked somebody. Or she was talking to someone and they said, "Your dad is a pastor and he hunts?" Yep. Glory to God. Elbow deep in deer blood whenever I get a chance. Amen. And if it needs to go deeper, we'll go deeper. You say, "Oh, that's brutal." No, 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 no. You have to understand something. That's scriptural. Think of all the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. Guess who had to do all the butchering, all the killing, and all the cleaning up? The Levites. It was the priest's job. Everybody doing okay? So I'm just fulfilling the scriptures. Amen? Now, listen to me very carefully. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read verses 14 through chapter 5, verse number 5. Now, I want you to see something here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men in things pertaining to God, that we may offer both gifts and," what's the next word? "Sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God and was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Let me teach you something for just a moment. Jesus came to be born as the Lamb of God. He resurrected as our high priest to take his own blood to the mercy seat in heaven. So when Gabriel said to Mary, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God," he was telling Mary, not only are you going to have a child, his name will be Jesus, the Son of God, but he is being born as a sacrifice that will be slaughtered and killed. My daughter just sang a little while ago a little part of a song. She put two songs together, and part of it is "Born to Die." And Gabriel was letting Mary know that Jesus was going to be born as a sacrifice for our sin. But to hold on, because he was going to resurrect as our high priest. And not only was he going to resurrect, he was going to take his own blood and put it on the mercy seat as our high priest for our eternal salvation. See, every lamb, every goat, every bullock, every dove, every animal that had been sacrificed in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus not only dying for our sin, but being born to die for our sin. That is why in John chapter 1, verse number 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, by the way, they were cousins. John the Baptist looked up with his disciples with him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was the holy thing Gabriel was talking about. Jesus was coming to be your sacrifice. Gabriel told Mary this, that this son to be born of her was a thing, so that she knew not only was it a happy event, but that child was going to die. Some of you, I know of a couple families in this room. God took some adult children from you. And it's a hard thing, especially this time of year. Can I tell you something? Mary knew before that child was put in her womb that she would lose that child. She carried that with her for about 34 years. She knew that child that was born from her body was going to be sacrificed, murdered, killed. But there was a purpose. The one thing different, she knew that child was going to get up out of the grave and take care of our sins for us. Oh, Calvary and the thought of it hurt her, but it did not surprise her. Did you notice at Calvary, Mary stayed with him? She knew it was coming. God prepared her even before her pregnancy. Now the last point. Can I tell you something? Let me read what I wrote. Let's not waste the birth of Christ. Let's not waste the birth of our Savior. Folks, I'm probably asked this more now than ever in my life. Pastor, preacher, reverend, everywhere I go, what are we going to do in this world? Well, this world needs a good dose of Jesus Christ. This world needs a good dose of salvation. And it's not believe what you want and we're all going to end up at the same place. It's not you believe in Muhammad and Islam and you believe in Buddha and you believe in some totem pole and we're all going to end up at the same place. Same God, different names. That's a bunch of garbage. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They are trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, I'll just throw this in there for you. When you spell Savior in reference to Jesus, it's S-A-V-I-O-U-R. There is a difference. If I jumped in the water and saved Brother Bob from drowning, I could be his Savior. But I can't be his Savior, S-A-V-I-O-U-R. That's only attributed to deity, which is Jesus Christ. Just so you know. By the way, it's not Xmas. It's Christmas. It's about Christ. It's not about Mass. It's about Christ. Get sick and tired of everybody X-ing out Jesus' name. How'd you like somebody to call you X Kellerman? Now your wife might. No. Anyway. folks, why is it that we must take his name out of everything? Well, his name is controversial. It's been controversial since the day he was born. Governments have been trying to chase him out, stamp out his name since his birth. It hasn't changed. Oh, it's just so much worse. Just notice Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt when he was born so that the government didn't kill him. It's no different than it was 2,000 years ago. We're just living it finally. Say, well, I don't think that we ought to be controversial and use Jesus' name. Well, just because you put your tail between your legs, liberal, doesn't mean I'm going to. I was getting my coffee at Sheets this morning with no voice. I know you don't believe that now, but that's God kicking in. The lady there said, "Well, what are you going to do this morning, Pastor?" I said, "I'm going to get up and preach." She said, "How are you going to do that?" I said, "Stand up, open my Bible, and let God take over." Amen. She said, "Is your church one of those that's pretty radical?" And she named a name of what I would consider a liberal. I said, "Oh, no, 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 no." She said, "You're not?" I said, "I consider him a liberal." Amen. I said, "You ought to come hear what I say." She said, "You're one of those old-fashioned preachers, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. I go all the way back to Calvary. Matter of fact, I go all the way back to the birth of Christ, and you can take me all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. I'm so old." Let me ask you a question. The day you got saved, how much did it change your life? What do you think it could do with this old sin-cursed world? So he came to save you. If you died today and you're not 100% sure you go to heaven when you die, Jesus came to pay for your sins, and he'll take your sin away that quick. So all you got to do is trust him in what he did, not what some church says, not what some ritual says. It's not last rites. Just because you died and somebody put a wafer in your mouth and sprinkled spoofoo dust on you and said hocus pocus doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I don't care how much your family pays to the priest to get you your soul out of purgatory. There is no place absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present in hell. One or the other. So all you're doing is paying for his bar tab. I mean, anyway. He came to save you from your sin. He was born as a sacrifice for your sin. But it didn't stop there. He resurrected as your high priest to take care of it forever. He came to restore your fellowship with God. Jesus came, and I'm going to take just a moment here. I hate to say this. He really didn't even just come for you. His main motivation was God. God's heart was broken that his creation separated from him by sin. And Jesus said, "I've got a plan, God, and I could restore man back to you if you'll let me. I know your justice requires the blood. I know your justice requires righteousness. I know that your justice would require somebody to be able to live that, and I'm the only one qualified now. Would you let me go, be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, live the righteousness for man, allow man to kill me, shed my blood, and I'll take all of man's sin and put it on me, and I'll die?" Not only that, 3 days and three nights later, I'll resurrect as the high priest, grab the keys of the kingdom forever away from the devil, and I'll resurrect and put that blood on the mercy seat here in heaven. "God, would you let me do that?" He said, "Sure." Say, "Oh, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind." No, God the Father was on his mind. He was trying to please the Father. He was trying to restore man with God. He didn't. I don't mean this the wrong way. He didn't do it just for your sorry carcass. He did it for God's. He did not do that for Lucifer and the angels. He did do that for man. You mean more to God than the angels that fell with Lucifer. And he did it for God the Father's sake more than he did for yours. You just get to benefit from it. Since you've been saved, have you obeyed the Lord in baptism? It doesn't get you to heaven, but have you obeyed him? Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to walk with God. Hey, let me ask you a question. He came to restore your fellowship with him. How's your fellowship with God? He came for you to tell others about him. Do you know that after you get saved, you're supposed to tell other people what he did for you? "Oh, I'd be afraid of that." Why? If Brother Barnes was burning in a house and I went in and pulled his ugly carcass out, I'd say grab him by the hair, but I couldn't do that because there's none there to grab, amen? But if I grabbed him and pulled him out of a house burning on fire, don't you think he'd be telling others about it? The Bible says, and some say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hated even the garments spotted by the flesh. And every time you take the gospel and show somebody how they can go to heaven when they die, you're pulling them out of the fires of hell, getting them restored with God the Father. Why should we be ashamed of that? He came for you to fellowship with him and learn of him. I'm just going to say it. It's a shame that even in America, that on Christmas Sunday, everybody's not in church. I have watched this country change in my lifetime. They now put rock music to Christian and to Christmas carols. What a filthy, vile, wicked society we live in. They have sensualized, secularized, and profitized money, filthy lucre, off of the Savior's birth. Retail stores in our country bank from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and that is where they make all of their profit for the year. Billions and billions and billions of dollars are spent between Thanksgiving and Christmas, all in the name of Jesus. Everybody doing all right? I'm not against you giving things to people you love. I think it's a wonderful representation. But why don't you give them the gospel? Give them eternal life. I'm not afraid to say it. Why don't we just show up at church and learn of him so we can walk with him the other 364 days a year? Someday you're going to die. And when you die, if you're saved, you're not going to go to heaven and be all-knowing, all-spiritual, and all-perfect, and be exactly like Jesus Christ. You will enter heaven at the same spiritual level you leave earth. Some of you are going to have to go to preschool in heaven. I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this. I don't have anybody in mind. I've been saying it for a long time. But did you know that some of you just making church Sunday mornings hard, but did you know in church or in heaven we're going to be in church all the time and Jesus is going to be the preacher? Guess what? We ought to get practiced up and be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We got to come to Sunday school. We ought to learn about him so that when we get there, we don't have to be in preschool. Some of you are going to need God to change your diaper in heaven. You're not even going to be potty trained when you get there. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you read that book and got something out of it from God himself? I'm not mad at you. I'm not getting on you. I just want you to see there is life after this life. And the whole purpose of Gabriel telling Mary this holy thing was so that the sacrifice could be accepted by man, so that we could go to heaven. Well, some of you sure got your fire insurance against hell, but how about your homeowner's insurance in heaven? Is it paid up? Now you're going whether it's paid or not. You say, why? Because he already paid it for you. But some of you have cashed in on it your whole time down here, and there's not going to be much left when you get there. So the answer is this. If you're not saved, get saved today. If you've not obeyed him in your baptism, let's take care of it today. If you need to join the church, there's one here. It's old-fashioned, fundamental, independent, temperamental, and soul-winning. King James only Bible. Not just in the originals, the one now. Some of you just need to decide this Christmas season, your Christmas gift to him is, I'm going to start being faithful. I'm going to start being faithful. Say why? Because Gabriel came to Mary and said, this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God. Not the Holy One, the holy thing. He was your sacrifice. Oh, it's just such a sacrifice to serve God. No, the sacrifice was paid by Jesus Christ. It's an honor to serve Him. That holy thing, the sacrifice. He was born to die for your sins. But watch this. Not only that, He was your high priest. He conquered death. He got up out of the grave, put His blood on the mercy seat in heaven, said, "It's paid in full. Father, it's finished." And guess what? If you trust Him and what He did for you to take you to heaven, nobody can take it away. Not even you. Not even you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, "Preacher, if I die today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't have any doubt at all." Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, "Preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure, but I sure would like to know." Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, "Preacher, somewhere tucked inside that truth is something that I needed for my life today. I needed that." Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. You may put your hands down. If you've been saved, never been baptized, we'll care for it. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, you'd like to join our church, we'd love to have you. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and talk to God for a moment.